Well, welcome everybody. Thankful that you're here today. And hey, welcome back to a lot of college students all over all of our campuses. Man, glad you guys are back and locked in with us for the semester. Hey, we're all getting on the same page and we're gonna do that again today. This past summer, we had an incredible, incredible student camp called United. So shout out to everybody who was a part of making that happen. Everybody on the worship team, production team, student team, chaperones, anybody who did anything. So many of you who your generosity makes it possible for kids to go to camp. It was amazing. And one day at the camp, a college student who is an intern with us, her name's Autumn, she was sharing her life change story. Part of her life change story was her P28 prayer challenge for the month of February. But as she's telling the story, she references P28 and then she stops to clarify for all the kids, hey, that's our Pine Lake cult language for prayer. All the adults turned around to look at me to think, what am I gonna say? I'm like, I don't know, right? A buddy of mine said, look, you can't really have culture without cult. That's what he says. Now, I'm not saying that, okay? He says you can't have culture without cult. I want to be clear. We are not a cult. But how many of y'all have ever heard that? Anybody ever heard that? I mean, I've heard it. People say that. We hear it. We're not really a cult, but we do have a culture. But in that culture, sometimes we say words and phrases and abbreviate things, give them initials. And if you aren't familiar or part of the culture, it can sound like, man, what are y'all even talking about? P28, Love First, United, Day of Hope, L3, JCL, BTC, Care Center, Group Up, Group Launch, Open House, Fresh Wind, The Weekend, all these things that we throw around like y'all know what we're talking about, but I'm not sure we're all on the same page. But today I want us to get on the same page about one particular word that we use at Pine Lake. It's a word to describe an event coming up September the 22nd in a few weeks. It's called identify. When we say identify, what is identify? Identify is a special day where we baptize, help people take a next step in their journey with Jesus. We help them to identify as a disciple of Christ by being baptized. Now, identify started before I got to Pine Lake. It actually started off probably 26 or 7 years ago when a men's Bible study class, a bunch of grumpy old dudes in there, and one of them, a guy named John Pruitt, gave his life to Christ as a 50-something-year-old man. And so they started talking about what would it look like for him to be baptized. And John Pruitt, who's kind of a buckskin-wearing cowboy kind of a guy, he says, I don't want to be baptized in the church. That's too tame for me. I want to be outside like Jesus. And so that group of men went on a Sunday afternoon to the Ross Barnett Reservoir. And John Pruitt walked down into the water with his Bible study leader. He professed his faith in Christ and was baptized. He identified as a follower of Jesus. There were some people who had gathered around, weren't even with their group, saw it, came over and said, what's happening? They explained what was happening. And two of those other people who just showed up were baptized as well. That started what we used to call reservoir baptism, but has now become, for all of our campuses, identify. A day where we say, I am identifying, I'm taking my step in identifying with Christ publicly. Today, what you're doing whenever you identify with Christ, you're saying, I'm dying to my old way. We bury you under the water as if it's a grave. We say that old you is gone, and then we raise you up to walk in a brand new life. And so I want to talk with you today about why I think you should identify with Jesus in baptism, okay? Baptism is a subject and a part of church that depending on where you came from, you might think differently. And Pine Lake right now is a melting pot, really, of a lot of different faith backgrounds, and so we need to talk about this. A Baptist and a Presbyterian minister were arguing about baptism one day, and the Baptist was insistent that the Presbyterian had to go all the way under in order to be really baptized, and the Presbyterian's like, okay, so let me get this straight. If I go into my ankles, am I baptized? Baptist guy says no. If I go into my knees, am I baptized? He said no. If I go into my waist, he said no. If I go up to my chest, am I baptized? He said no. I have to go all the way to the top of my head. The Baptist says yes. He said good. That's the part we sprinkle, right? So what is it, right there? All of us would agree that you need to be baptized, but then there's a lot of disagreement after that. We debate on how, fully immersed or just a little sprinkle on the top of the head. We debate why. Listen to me. Because some of you were raised in a tradition where you were baptized for salvation. That if you don't get baptized, you're not saved. But when you get baptized, that's when it's a sacrament. You became a Christian that day. Other people say, no, it's a symbol because you've been saved. Some people debate, we debate over who can be baptized, infants or those only old enough to believe the gospel and repent of their sins and confess Jesus as their Lord. Now, controversy around baptism's significance really started in the Dark Ages. And at that time, there was an emphasis on original sin. Have anybody, y'all ever heard of original sin? Okay, the first sin, not your first sin, but the first sin with Adam and Eve and how that impacted all of us and our first sin. And the doctrine was that because Adam and Eve sinned and they were our forefathers and mothers, we received a sin nature, a propensity to sin just like them. So in the Dark Ages, there became this emphasis on, man, if a child is born with that kind of sin nature, we got to get them baptized immediately. And so they baptized infants at that time. But over time, people began to trust baptism for their salvation. Or you got baptized when you were an infant. Doesn't matter what you believe or how you live, you got baptized by your parents. Martin Luther came along and he led the Protestant Reformation where he emphasized the biblical doctrine of salvation by grace alone through faith alone. He correctly rejected the idea that baptism automatically saves you. Otherwise, every kid at the swimming pool we grew up at would be saved right now, right? Because didn't we all baptize each other, you know, in a swimming pool? But in the reaction against infant baptism and saying that, that baptism gave you salvation, the pendulum swung back so far that because we're now saved by grace alone, through faith alone, baptism can seem unimportant or even optional for a Christian. I mean, if we don't really have to be baptized, why would I want to get my hair all messed up, right? That's kind of what the way it can be. So today, what I'd like to do is I'd like for us to examine what the Bible teaches and then answer some questions that I think are probably on your mind or the people around you's mind today about baptism. And here's my hope, okay? Here's the prayer. My prayer is if you've never trusted Jesus to be the one who forgives your sin, your Savior, and the Lord, the leader of your life, that today maybe the Lord would open up your heart and your mind and grant you grace and faith, and you would say, man, I'm in. That's really my prayer today, is that you would take a step and say, I'm in and I want to be baptized. Or if you've already trusted in Christ and you've been baptized, that today as you listen, you would say to God, I thank you. I praise you for the way you have changed my life. Okay? So can we walk through just a survey of Scripture? This will feel less sermonic and more like I'm just teaching you something in a classroom, but it's really, really important for us to be on the same page about identifying with Christ. Okay, so when did baptism start in the Bible? Okay, it started, the first person to ever baptize people was a guy named John the Baptist. Okay, Baptist wasn't his denomination. Okay, Baptist was what he did. He is actually John the one baptizing. Starts off in Mark chapter 1, verse 4. It says John the one baptizing. My translation says John the Baptist, but it's literally John the one baptizing appeared in the wilderness. He's preaching, listen to this, he's preaching a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of your sins. If you repent toward God and your sins are forgiven, get baptized. And all the country of Judea was going out to him and all the people of Jerusalem, and they were being baptized by him in the Jordan River, confessing their sins. Right? So they're confessing and repenting and being baptized. It's all one big thing, one simultaneous thing. John was clothed with camel's hair, wore a leather belt around his waist. His diet was locust and wild honey. He shopped at Whole Foods. He was preaching and saying, after me, one is coming who is mightier than I am. I'm not even fit to stoop down and untie the thong of his sandals. I baptized you with water. He's going to baptize you with the Holy Spirit. Okay, John the Baptizer shows up after 400 years of silence from God. From the end of the book of Malachi to the start of the New Testament, 400 years of silence. And he comes preaching this message that we are not right with God, y'all. We are missing it. And we got to repent and turn toward God and confess our sins and let him forgive us and change us. Now, that's the exact same message that Jesus is going to preach, that I'm going to preach. It was just looking forward to Jesus. And now we're looking back toward Jesus. He's saying, man, God, we're going to have to face God. We need to get right. And so he's preaching that God designed us for a relationship with him, for love and joy and peace and purpose and authority. But our sin jacked that up and we're all now broken, right? And the only way for us to be restored is by the gospel of Jesus. You got to repent and believe. That's John's message. And people who heard that, they believed that, they repented, they turned from their sins, they turned from their self, they turned back to God, and they were baptized as a sign that God, I want you to change my life. You're changing me. Now the word baptized, in every scripture I'm going to reference today, the word baptize in Greek literally means to emerge, to submerge, to plunge, to put you under. It comes from the field of dyeing cloth, where a piece of cloth was not sprinkled, it was submerged in dye to change the color, okay? But the purpose of it was to demonstrate a desire for cleansing, or picturing they're leaving their old life and starting something new. Jesus was one of the first people ever to be baptized. Matthew chapter 3, verse 13. Jesus arrived from Galilee at the Jordan, coming to John to be baptized by him. But John tried to prevent him, saying, I need to be baptized by you, and you're coming to me? Jesus answered, saying to him, permitted at this time, for in this way it's fitting to fulfill all righteousness. So John permitted him. And after being baptized, Jesus immediately came up immediately from the water. And behold, the heavens were opened and he saw the Spirit of God descending as a dove and lighting on him. Jesus didn't need to be baptized because he never sinned. His Father was God. Okay, he never sinned. He always obeyed God the Father. But he was fulfilling all righteousness. He was showing, he was demonstrating for you and me what he desired. And when people came to him, Jesus asked them to be baptized, John 3:26. And they came to John and said to him, hey, Rabbi, he who is with you beyond the Jordan to whom you testified, behold, he's baptizing and all are coming to him. Now, John goes on to say in John 4:2, Jesus didn't actually physically baptize anybody, and it's a good thing because whoever Jesus physically baptized would have thought they were the stuff. Okay, so Jesus didn't baptize anybody, but the disciples did, John 4:2 tells us. But people who came to Jesus, he said, you need to be baptized as a symbol of the transformation of your heart that's taking place. And whenever Jesus was about to ascend into heaven, he commanded the disciples to have people baptized. Matthew 28:19, go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. He's saying to him, hey, go make disciples. As you learn, as you live, as you lead, lead people to Christ. And when they come to me, have them be baptized. Baptism, Jesus said in Mark 16:16, he said, he who has believed and has been baptized shall be saved, but he who has disbelieved shall be condemned. We can get hung up on, oh, am I supposed to be baptized to be saved? No, look at the difference. He says, if you believe and are baptized, you're saved. But if you disbelieve, you're condemned. The key is, do you believe or not? Not whether you get baptized or not. But if you do believe, Jesus is saying, be baptized. It's faith that saves you, but the demonstration of your faith tangibly is that you get baptized as a believer. Whenever people in the New Testament got baptized, it's not like we do it today in this. Whenever we see a person accept Christ, let's say you accepted Christ at youth camp, it may be 3 weeks or 3 months before you get baptized. Y'all know what I'm talking about? Some of y'all have been like 3, 4, 5 years. Some of y'all have been 20 years. You accepted Christ, but for one reason or another, you just have never gotten around to it. And you meant to, but now you're almost ashamed to because you're embarrassed what people are going to think about you. And I'm just saying, look, can we just blow that up today? In the New Testament, the moment a person is turning to God, it's almost like, man, let's get that done now. We're putting on the jersey, right? Thank God it's football season. There are going to be people going to campuses next week. They're going to be wearing their jersey. They're going to be wearing their colors. Baptism is putting on the jersey. I'm putting on Jesus as my jersey. Jesus is the one that I'm identifying with. I'm Team Jesus. That's what you're saying, okay? Now, the New Testament, if you walk through the book of Acts, you find that they practice baptism exactly like Jesus told them to. Whether it's Peter on the day of Pentecost who preached and told people to repent and be baptized for the forgiveness of their sins and they would receive the Holy Spirit. Again, all in one, not repent and then you'll be baptized and then your sins will be forgiven if you do those two things and then the Holy Spirit will come. It's all one thing. Man, when you repent and you believe in the gospel and you get baptized, your sins are forgiven and the Spirit comes on you, and they did it. A little bit later when the church was persecuted and spread out, a guy named Philip, who's just a deacon at the church, he's out telling people about the kingdom of God in Samaria. Acts 8 verse 12 says, and when they believed Philip preaching the good news about the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, they were being baptized, men and women alike. Who? Men and women were being what? Baptized. When they believed the message of the kingdom of God, that Jesus had come to free us from the domain of darkness, from our sin and ourself, and let us live for God in freedom and restore us to God's purpose, they're baptized. Philip told an Ethiopian eunuch, he said, man, do you understand the scripture that you're reading? And the guy's like, I can't unless somebody explains it to me. And so Philip told him about Jesus. Jesus was the fulfillment of that Isaiah passage that he was reading. And whenever he got through preaching, the Ethiopian eunuch says, look, there's some water. Can I be baptized? And he goes, if you believe Jesus is the Son of God. He said, I believe it. I believe Jesus is the Son of God. They stopped the chariot, went down into the water. Philip baptized him. And then the Ethiopian eunuch went on about his way. That phrase that the Ethiopian eunuch says that was probably characteristic of what the early church practiced as their baptism confession is partly where we get our baptism confession. Whenever a person is baptized at Pine Lake, we have them say, I believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. He's my risen Lord and Savior. So it's a combination of Acts 8 and Romans 10, 9 and 10. But that's what we believe. That's the way the early church practiced it. All the way through, Cornelius in Acts 10, Lydia in Acts 16, a very successful businesswoman, Acts 16 verse 14, a woman named Lydia from the city of Thyatira, a seller of purple fabric. She was a worshiper of God. She's listening, and look at this next phrase. And the Lord opened her heart to respond to the things spoken by Paul. Can I just stop right there? I'm gonna come back and read the rest of the verse in just a second. This has been my prayer, and God's been kind of reinforcing this with me. I'm not trying to win an argument with you right now. Okay, so if you were raised in a different background from what I'm saying, I understand the Bible to teach. I'm not trying to convince you against your will. If you've never had Christ in your life, I'm not trying to convince you against your will. I'm praying that the Lord would open your mind to receive this word, and unless he does it, it'll never happen. And so if you're praying for a son or a daughter, a husband or a wife or a child or whatever, if you're praying for somebody to come to faith, please hear me, you'll never convince them by arguing better. You need to pray, Holy Spirit, open his eyes. Holy Spirit, you have to open the mind of the unbelieving. But God opened her heart to respond. She saw it. She got it. She knew about God, but now she understands about Jesus. And when she and her household had been baptized, she urged us, saying, if you've judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come to my house and stay. And she prevailed on us. Who? A grown woman hears the gospel and says, I'm in. And she gets baptized. That's the idea. Who, as you survey the scripture, a person who heard and believed the message about their sinfulness and God's forgiveness through Jesus. That's who got baptized when they're responding. Why? It was not for salvation. It was an act of obedience, a confirmation of faith. It was a seal of their commitment to Christ and a new beginning in life. How? They were all immersed. They go into the water and they come up out of the water. Now, that's what the Bible teaches kind of in a quick survey fashion. Why should you be baptized? Tell you why I think the scripture is calling you to baptism. The Holy Spirit's asking you to be baptized as a believer if you've never done it. First of all, baptism is an obedient expression of faith. You have faith and baptism is an expression of that. Jesus would often say to people who are about to be healed, stick out your hand, go wash in the pool, go show yourself to the priest. And the healing happened while they were doing that. The healing was coming, but they had to do something that showed they really believed what was about to happen. In the same way, when you feel something, typically something happens. Whenever you have grief, typically you shed tears. When you're getting tickled, you typically laugh. When you're startled, you typically scream. When you fall in love, you typically lose your mind. Whenever you have faith, you typically should be baptized. Unless there's some providential reason why you cannot, you should be baptized. John said it, Jesus said it, Peter said it, Paul said it. They didn't say don't do anything, they all said be baptized. Well, is that a work that I do? No, you don't even baptize yourself. Somebody else has to baptize you. So it's not a work, it's an expression of your faith. So you should express your faith. And baptism is a sign of a covenant. I have on my left hand a wedding ring. It's not the original wedding ring that Christy gave me whenever we got married. This is a very cheap wedding ring. Like you can go to Walmart and buy something like this, okay? But does the wedding ring make me married? It does not. The wedding ring doesn't make me married. It reminds me that I'm married. If I lose my wedding ring, am I no longer married to Christy? No, I'm still married. If somebody finds the wedding ring and puts it on, are they now married to Christy? Lord, I hope not. Right? That would be tragic. Okay? No, the wedding ring doesn't make me married. It shows that I'm married. It's a sign of marriage. All the single folks understand this. Come on, single people, where y'all at? You know, if you see somebody and they catch your eye, first thing you're checking out is that left hand, because it's going to tell you everything you need to know. Come on, somebody ought to say, all the single people should say amen right now, right? Or oh me, one of the two. Yeah. Baptism is like your wedding ring. Doesn't make you a Christian. It's where you say to people, man, I'm in with Jesus. I'm marrying Christ. He's my man. I'm on his team. It's a sign of the covenant. It provides an experience of cleansing. Please hear that carefully. It provides you an experience of cleansing. Baptism does not cleanse your sins. It provides you an experience of cleansing. Okay? So listen, it's that time of year, fellas, where we're going to the woods and bush hogging, cutting lanes, hanging stands. Right? Y'all know what I'm feeling? And any of y'all men know what I'm talking about? Working up a sweat. You come home, you stink. Oh, you went past stink. You stank now. It's rough. You smell yourself. That's bad when you can smell yourself. And what do you need? Somebody says, you need to go take a bath. You need to wash that off of you. And so you go get a bath, man, and wow, now you're ready to watch some football like God intended. Right? When you get nasty, you need a bath. You need to experience cleansing. Whenever you do bad against God, you feel guilt. Adam was so guilty, he hid. David was so sick over the shame of his secret sin that he said it was like God put a fever on me in the middle of the summertime and I had no strength, I couldn't function. It was guilt. He felt ashamed. Peter went out and wept. Judas hung himself. Whenever we disobey God, something inside of us knows this isn't right. And that sense of guilt or shame or maybe even a sense of condemnation, whenever you feel like I have walked away from God, you want it taken away. And baptism lets you experience what God does whenever you confess your sin to Jesus and repent. Please hear me. You're washed clean by Jesus when you confess your sin and repent. Baptism is just you experiencing what he's already done. I get this from Titus 3, verse 5. God saved us not on the basis of deeds which we have done in righteousness, but according to his mercy by the washing of regeneration and renewing by the Holy Spirit. Water of baptism doesn't cleanse you. It's a symbol of what Christ's blood has done for you. Who am I talking to here right now? And you're like, man, I need to get this off of me. I need to get this off of me. Could I say to you, turn to Christ, receive his grace by faith, and be baptized. Who am I talking to who is a believer? And you've been baptized, but you still ran from God in a season? You need to hear what the scripture says. You today can experience just gratitude toward God and say, God, I thank you that I'm already washed. What did we sing just a minute ago? Dressed in his righteousness alone, faultless, I can stand before the throne. It's not what you did or didn't do. It's what Christ did for you. So maybe you've already been baptized, but today you could say, God, thank you so much for cleansing me. Washing me. I think baptism is a picture of a new life. It's a new birth. Remember Nicodemus, the very religious man who knew the Bible like the back of his hand? He knows something's missing though, and he comes to Jesus and says, man, what am I missing? Nicodemus in John 3, verse 4, Nicodemus said to Jesus, Jesus said, be born again. He said, how can a man be born again when he's old? He can't enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born, can he? Oh, he's thinking physically. Jesus answered, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. Here's what I believe that's saying. You're born of water when your mother gives physical birth to you, and you are born of God when the Spirit gives birth to you. And that's when you can enter the kingdom of God. You're made new. Paul said in Romans 6, verse 3, do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus have been baptized into his death? Therefore, we've been buried. Look at it. We've been buried with him through baptism into death, so that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in newness of life. The baptistry is both a tomb and a womb. We are buried with Christ in baptism. That old you, that old way, that's over with. That's what you said when you said, God, I repent of my sins. I'm turning to you. That happened. And so in baptism, we're picturing that old you is gone. But then what do we say whenever we baptize you? We raise you up and say, buried with Christ in baptism and raised to walk in newness of life. It's both a tomb, but it's a womb where you're spiritually experiencing what God has done for you through Christ and through the Spirit. It's a new life, and it's a place of fellowship for us. Baptism unites us as followers of Jesus. Ephesians 4, 5 says, there's one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all who is over all and through all and in all. We're together. And baptism is our confession that I need Jesus. Some of y'all are new here and you don't know this story. Some of y'all do remember this story. Several years ago, a friend of mine and I were gonna go deer hunting together one afternoon. So we met at lunchtime at Smith-Wills Stadium in Jackson. And I was thinking he was jumping in my truck. He wanted me to jump in his big diesel truck. And so we decided to do that. I got myself through it in his truck, but his truck's so loud, I just got in there and we went. And then we were coming home. I mean, it's like 7, 8 o'clock that night, and I'm trying to find my truck keys, and I'm like, oh, dang, I have locked my keys in my truck. And I was embarrassed. I felt foolish, you know, with my friend. I did not want to call my wife and tell her. Come on, any men know what I'm talking about? She's the last person I wanted to tell. I have locked my keys in the truck. And so I called her and said, hey, look, I think you're probably going to have to come get me. We pulled up at Smith-Wills. It's like 8:30 at night, pitch black dark. And I went to open the door, you know, pulled on the door handle thinking it was going to be locked, and my truck was locked. But I pulled on and the door opened and the heat just came pouring out. I had left my truck running with the heater wide open for 8 hours. Hey, look, y'all have probably all done that at one time or another, so it's not a big deal, right? No, you haven't done that. I felt like such a loser, such a fool, until one of my preaching mentors, a guy named Bob Russell, told me he was going to play golf one time, and he thought some guys were going to get in his car. They thought he was going to get in theirs. He got in their car, went and played golf, came back 8 hours later, and his car was running. I was like, yes! What unites us is not that we're had some great victory. It's that we both had a failure, but we're not alone in it. Whenever somebody's baptized at Pine Lake, and they come up out of that water, you're raised to walk in newness of life. And we stand up and we celebrate. What we're saying is, us too. Us too. All of us have made a mess at one time or another. Us too. Welcome to the family. You're accepted here. That's what baptism is really all about. You're a part of our family. So, can I give you some frequently asked questions that people ask me about baptism? Is baptism essential for salvation? I think the scripture says no. Jesus told the thief on the cross, today you're gonna be with me in paradise. All right? Jesus died before the thief. The thief's never baptized. Okay, so he's on the other side of the cross. He's never baptized, but he's still in heaven. Ephesians 2:8 says, for by grace you've been saved through faith. It's not of yourselves, it's the gift of God, not as a result of works, so that no one can boast. Faith in Jesus is what gets you to heaven. But remember, Jesus said, and if you believe me, get baptized. So complete faith requires complete surrender. And if you're saying, I don't want to get baptized, then are you really surrendered to Jesus? Some of you may think, I'm scared. I'm scared to get in the water because I can't swim. And I've heard people say that, and I'm not making light of that. Listen, if Jesus can get you to heaven, he can get you through the baptistry. I mean, it's been a long time since anybody drowned in the baptistry at Pine Lake. I mean, I don't even know, right? It's never happened. It's never happened. But I want to address the fear. It is a fear, but I want to say to you, we will help you. We will accommodate you any way we can. We'll meet you right there. If you want to be baptized, we'll help you. But baptism is not essential for salvation. Do I have to be baptized by immersion to be a member of Pine Lake? The answer is yes, but please hear me. You don't have to be baptized at Pine Lake. If you're baptized anywhere as a believer in Christ, we'll accept that if that's what you're saying. Yeah, I've already been baptized, and here's where it was and when it was. If you're baptized as a believer at another place or some other place, awesome. But to be a member here, we're saying that's what we believe it is to follow Jesus. It's part of the journey. And so I'm not trying to convince you against your will, but I am saying in Acts chapter 18, there was this preacher named Apollos, and he was like fire. I mean, this guy had the juice, he could bring it, but the Bible says he only knew about the baptism of John, a baptism looking forward to Jesus. So when Aquila and Priscilla got this fireball preacher, brought him aside and said, hey man, Jesus is here. The one John was pointing to is actually here now. Baptism is about faith in Jesus. The context is Apollos learned from that and started preaching and teaching a new thing, okay? I'm not trying to convince you against your will of what the Bible says, but I am saying maybe by God's Spirit today, you've seen or heard something that at least makes you go, okay, well, I've got to think about that. Don't just dig in with your tradition. What does the Bible teach us? Maybe all you've ever known is baptism as an infant, or you thought baptism earlier in your life is what saved you, even though you never really surrendered your life to God. Today, would you hear the Spirit of God say, maybe there's another step? If I was baptized as an infant, should I be baptized again? I would say, I think yes. Okay, so I want to be very sensitive because this is a huge deal. Well, it's a very huge deal because you feel like if you were baptized as an infant, if you're baptized as an adult now or a college student, I'm denying my faith. Hey, my wife, Christy, was raised in a Catholic tradition. This was a big thing for her when she was baptized. She was baptized as an infant, confirmed in the Catholic Church, but did not accept Christ until she was at a summer camp. And then when she went to Ole Miss, she was baptized there as a believer in Christ. But that was a big deal because as a family, the feeling is, are you denying our faith? And so some of y'all know that tension. You feel that tension. And here's what my contention is with you. I don't think that being baptized is denying your family's faith. I think it's actually affirming it. That whenever you were a child, your parents wanted you to know God and to walk in God's way. So they had you baptized. And what you're saying now is, I got it and it's my faith. And I'm being baptized as an affirmation that what you guys pointed me toward, I'm there. I'm not denying it and saying it was no good. Thank God for the upbringing and the spiritual seed and the way your family raised you. But you're not denying it. Really, you're confirming it. But it's your faith now. And so I believe the scripture would say, believe and be baptized. If I was baptized by immersion, all right, truly, but then truly accepted Christ later. Okay, so think this way. I was baptized by immersion as a kid, maybe at youth camp, but it wasn't until later that you would say, man, that's when I really trusted Jesus to forgive my sins. I did something when I was a kid, but I'm not really sure I even understood it. But now I do. I was baptized here, but now I have Christ. Should I be baptized again? I think yes, and here's why. Okay, the best way of explaining it to you is like baseball. Okay, you have home plate, first base, second base, third base, home. Okay, spiritually, think of it this way. First base is believing and receiving Jesus. Second base is baptism. Third base is growing as a disciple. Home plate's heaven. Now, listen. If you got baptized, you ran to second base, and then you realize, oh, I need to accept Christ. So you ran from second base back to first base. And now you're saying, you know what? I'm growing as a Christian. So now you run across to third base. Now I'm waiting to go home. Is that okay? Only in T-ball, right? Only in T-ball, because I mean, there's no telling where you're gonna run. But when you learn the rules of baseball, every base matters and the order matters. You gotta go to first base first, then second, then third. So the analogy, if you spiritually went to second base first and got baptized, but then you went back to touch first base, you can do that, but then you need to go back and touch second base and third base. Y'all with me? So if you got baptized as a kid, but really you didn't really truly believe that you accepted Christ till later, should you be baptized? I think you should be. I think you should be. If I accepted Jesus and was baptized, but then I drifted away from God, should I be baptized again? I think the answer to that one is no. No. Whenever you trust Christ, He permanently adopts you into His family. You cannot lose your place in God's family. You might have lost your place in your earthly family, but you cannot lose your place in God's family. You might not have acted much like a son or a daughter of God, but nothing changed from God's side of this relationship. He loves you like crazy. And I think you can and should re-surrender your life as a follower of Jesus every day. Come on, this is the life drawing, the three chairs. We don't want to live in the second chair. We want to live in that third chair. If you don't know what I'm talking about, go back and listen to week two of this On the Same Page conversation. You want to live in that third chair where Christ is in my life and He's on the throne of my life, and every day, God, show me how to live. You don't need to be rebaptized. You just need to say, God, I'm coming home. I'm back with you. Do I have to be baptized in a church service? The answer to that question, as far as I'm concerned, is no. The Ethiopian eunuch wasn't baptized in a church service. He was baptized in a rest area on the side of the highway. Right? That's where he was baptized. Philippian jailer wasn't baptized in a church. He was baptized at the jail, I guess. Jesus wasn't baptized in a church. He was baptized in the river. The first baptism I ever did was actually in a swimming pool in Tangipahoa, Louisiana. Justin Bieber was baptized in a bathtub. Shout out, Justin and Haley had a brand new baby. All the young people are like, yes. No, you ain't got to be baptized in a church service. At Identify Baptism, unless there's inclement weather, you will be baptized in a pond or a pool or a lake somewhere. It's not where, it's the heart. It's your heart. That's what matters. What age should my children be baptized? This is a big one. What age should my children be baptized? No doubt children are pure in faith. Jesus said, unless you receive the kingdom like a child, you can't get in. So when is the right time? And here's what I want to say to you. Here's what I think is the right time for your child to be baptized. It's whenever they understand what sin is. Right? That's disobeying God. They know what sin is. They know they did it. Sin's disobeying God and I did it. They understand the consequences of it. Death. I'm separated from God. Fourthly, they understand that Jesus came to pay for my sin to bring me back to God. And fifth, they say, I want that for my life. Now, some kids get that at 4 or 5 years old. Should you let them get baptized? I think you should. And trust God with the result of that. And if they come back later and have a different experience, awesome. But you're encouraging them. If you feel God's calling you and you're saying yes to God, walk in obedience. What if my kids, like, you know, 12, 13, 14, they still haven't, you know, accepted Jesus or been baptized? Should we make them get baptized? I say no. Because it's not about you. It's about them. Go back to what I said a minute ago about Lydia. God opened her heart to respond. And hopefully you've been planting seeds in your son or daughter's little heart and mind since before they were born, as they were in your womb. You were speaking the love of Jesus over them. Hopefully you've been telling them about Jesus all their life and modeling for them the Christ life all along. God's timing is perfect, but don't make them do something they have no clue about and give them a false sense that they're okay with God. This is very, very sensitive. I get it. But I'm just saying to you, let God lead you to lead your children. I want to close by telling you a story that Paul Harvey told about his own life. Y'all remember Paul Harvey, the rest of the story. I don't have a voice like his. I can't tell a story like he can, but I do want to share with you his story of life change. It occurred in Guidepost magazine several years ago. Paul said he was in his early 70s. Okay, so I just want to say to all the septuagenarians and octogenarians, all the 50 and 60 year old people who thought, man, that's what young people do. I'm too embarrassed. I could never do it. Paul Harvey, 70 years old. He said, I'd accomplished about everything, every goal I'd ever set, but there was still this emptiness. Something was incomplete in my life. And he said, I couldn't put my finger on it. He said, my wife and I were out in Arizona, went to a place called Cage Creek. They decided to visit a very small church. He said, they went to the church, 12 people in the church. He sat down, he said, the verse that came to his mind was John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whoever would believe in him wouldn't perish, but would have everlasting life. He said, I love that. I love that promise of everlasting life. And he said, although I'd never gone down to the front of a church, never been down to the altar, one night alone in my own room, I'd knelt beside my bed and I'd offered my life to Jesus. But he said, that day the preacher started preaching and his sermon was about baptism. And on the inside, he said, I yawned. But he said, then for some reason, my attention began to focus as he talked about how much we need to surrender our lives to Christ to find any real ultimate purpose for living. He began to talk about the expression of that surrender being baptism, the symbolic burial of the old person and the raising of a new person to walk in new life. He said, it's your public testimony of your commitment. He quoted scripture to support it. The preacher said, there's no magic in the water. One's immersion is an act of obedience, a sign of total submission to God. And then at the end of the sermon, the preacher said, would anybody here today like to be baptized? And Paul Harvey, at 70 years old, said yes, and he walked down to the front of the church and said, I need to be baptized. He said, the preacher had said, there's nothing magic in the water. And yet Paul Harvey said, yet as I descended into its depths and then ascended, I knew something life-changing had happened for me, a cleansing from the inside out. There no longer seemed to be two uncertain Paul Harveys, just one immensely happy one. And so I'm saying to you, today may be your day to take a next step of surrender to Jesus. Please hear me. You're not joining a cult. You are joining Christ. You're joining Christ. And maybe you're like John Pruitt and you're like, man, I just don't think church service is where I want to get this done. Can I invite you to then be baptized outside at Identify in 4 weeks? September 22nd. Can I invite you to take that step of obedience? You can walk to the front of the church like Paul Harvey did whenever we stand up and sing this last song in just a moment. Or you can just text the word identify to 57555. We'll be happy to help you take your next step. But today, if God's stirring it, not Chip stirring, if God's stirring it, and you have a sense of this is what I know I want to do and God's telling me to do, then would you respond and let us help you take your next step? There are really only four responses. One is to say, not studying it, and that's okay. Maybe in God's time, that'll change. Please keep coming back. Some of you would say today, yes, I'm in. I'm in. Sign me up, and we will. And then there's the response that says, God, I just look back on my life and I give you thanks for what you've done. So what's your response today? Come on, across the room, every room right now, can I just lead you to pray with me? What's your response? Could be no, God, it's just no. But it could be yes. Could be yes, God, today I want to take my next step of obedience with you. And if that's you, would you not only put your yes on the table, but would you put your fingers to work in just a moment and text Or would you put your feet to work and walk to the front of the room and just say, hey, I just need somebody to help me take my next step. We would love to do it. If your response is just gratitude, you look back over 50, 60 years of God's goodness and grace and new mercies every morning. Today you came to church to worship. God, I praise you. We bless you. So Lord, we just lift up this prayer to you. We're gonna stand and respond in just a moment to you, Lord, with our song. But right now we respond with our prayers and our heart. And we just say, God, thank you. I thank you, Holy Spirit, that you're moving at every place right now. God, you're right there with us and you're whispering in our ear. And Holy Spirit, would you grant faith? Would you give grace? Lord, would you let us respond today with surrender? And I know there's probably fear in that, but God, I pray that your love would just drive that fear out. And God, that the voice of your Spirit and your love would overwhelm any fear, any hesitancy. God, I pray, move us to respond to your great love. We love you, Jesus. We bless you. We thank you that we are sons and daughters. I am a child of God. Thank you. And so we respond to you now in faith, in Christ's name, amen. Come on, would you stand with me? You respond as God leads.